You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Well, I do believe that God has a word for us today, and there's some very specific things that we're unpacking in Peter's epistle. We're continuing in this series called Hope Church, and we're finding that the church is a place of hope because the gospel is a gospel of hope. So right away, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you could slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. And we trust so much that God will speak to us through his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 is where we are picking up. Remember, Peter is writing to scattered believers, persecuted believers who are needy of some direction and instruction, and he has some direction and instruction for them and for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 is where we're going to pick up with some specific instructions. Peter says this. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Today in our passage, we have a lot coming our way, and we have a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this in the context of Peter's instruction to servants and how they are to relate to their masters. So how does this apply to us? What does this mean for us? I want to tell you, it means so much for us. There's so much for us to be taken from this passage of scripture. So I want you to write this down. This is where we're going to start. I must follow Christ's example of humble submission. Here it is, point number one. Even when it's not fair. Even when it's not fair. There's an example being laid out for us of Christ's suffering, and specifically his suffering unjustly. But I want you to notice the context of Peter's instruction. Notice it now in verses 18 to 19. Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but listen, also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Now, it's important for us to understand the context again, that Peter's writing to a context in the Roman Greco world. It's important for us to understand that the workforce in the Roman Greco world would have had as a category of employment a household servants. That would have been a legitimate job in the first century context. In fact, it's likely that as the gospel began to spread in the first century,
many of the newest converts to Christianity, their job would have been a household servant. That explains why much of the instruction given in the New Testament addresses servants and how servants are to relate to their masters. You ever wonder as you're reading through the epistles, like, why is he talking about servants so much and how they're to relate to their masters? Well, one reason for that is because as people were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, many of the new converts were, in fact, household servants. And the writers of the New Testament wanted to make sure it was clear how they were to relate in their specific field of employment. So part of their challenge, and part of the challenge that Peter is addressing here, is that many of these believers, as they continued to grow in their faith, many of them became elders in the church. Some of them became prominent leaders in the church, and they legitimately struggled with how to be subordinate in their job while they were given roles of leadership in the church, given roles of oversight. And so they struggled thinking to themselves, well, we've been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been released from our chains of sin. We're given positions of leadership now. Doesn't that mean I should be released from my position of subordination in my work? That was a legitimate concern that Peter's addressing. And so it's in this context that Peter reminds these struggling believers of their hope in Jesus Christ, of their exiled status in the world, but also of the urgency of their mission. It's also important to understand that the household servant, there was a wide range of ways they would have been treated. Now, some household servants had good masters, the good employers who would treat them well, who would pay them well, who would, in fact, welcome them into the family and treat them as family. But there are also those that were in the context of an abusive relationship where their masters didn't treat them well at all. They just used them and abused them. Much like the workforce we find ourselves in, some of us have good employers. Some of us have good bosses, good supervisors. They treat us well. They respect us. Others of us have employers that are not so good, that are not so respectful. You feel used, you feel abused so often. Well, Peter's instructing these believers how they are to relate in positions of subordination. The context is, how are you to relate to authority figures? And here specifically, how are you to relate in an employer-subordinate relationship? And again, I want to remind you, a lot is at stake for what Peter's saying here. Because again, not only is he giving them the reality of their hope in this letter, not only is he reminding them that they are to live as exiles and sojourners in this world, but he's reminding them that they are to be here on an urgent mission, that their life needs to count, their life needs to shine, their life needs to proclaim the excellencies of the one who saved them and brought them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Remember, I want you to look on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Remember that Peter kicked off this whole section with a real concern that their conduct be honorable and evangelistic in the world. Notice it. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." And then he says in verse 12, we went through this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Why? "So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so Peter is now continuing to elaborate on that reality that your conduct has to be good in this world. Your conduct has to be honorable in this world because you're not supposed to sit here twiddling your thumbs waiting for Jesus to come back. You have a mission. You have a priority of this mission to live out. So he elaborates, essentially reminding us that one of the most powerful ways we could let our conduct be honorable and evangelistic in the world is through consistent, genuine, and humble submission, listen, to our employers. And here's the key. Even when it's not fair. Even when you're being treated unfairly. That's what he's saying. Notice it again in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, because he's saying some of you, your masters, your employers, they're treating you so well. They're good and they're gentle. But don't just be subject to those. He says, but also to who? The unjust. Because it's important, Peter is saying, that your conduct be honorable in this world, because people need to see that there is someone living in you, the person of Jesus Christ, who is shaping the way that you live. He says, for this is a gracious thing, that when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, I want you to consider the potential impact of what Peter is saying here. I want you to consider the potential impact of this command. On average, considering an 8-hour workday, the average person will spend far more time at work than they will spend at home with their family. Statistics equate this to over about 92,000 hours you will spend in your life at work. With people that don't know Jesus Christ, with bosses and employers who some will treat you well and some will treat you unjustly. Now, I read this week, Forbes magazine in a recent study revealed that approximately 70% of workers feel deeply unhappy and unsatisfied with their jobs. Maybe you're within that 70%. The survey showed an alarming number of people who suffered illness, depression, divorce, even substance abuse as a result of the unhappiness that they were experiencing in their jobs. A Harvard Business Review survey showed that approximately 58% of people say they trust strangers more than their own bosses. Can you believe that? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I could see that. Now, add to these general statistics the specific challenge for us as Christians, and specifically in this context, Christians disliked, disadvantaged, discriminated against because we follow Jesus Christ, yet consider again the potential impact of thousands and thousands of believers in Jesus Christ in different fields of employment that are committed to living in a way that is honorable in their workplace, specifically living in submission to their employers, being subject to their employers, regardless of whether it is fair or not, living for the sole purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light in the midst of injustice and even persecution. This is important for us, because many of us are at work every single day. You're headed to work tomorrow, and many of us have an employer or a supervisor or a manager that you report to. Here's a question for you today. Are you struggling at work in any way? Do you feel like you're being treated unfairly at work? Have you ever experienced that? Some of you say, well, not really. I mean, I have a good boss. That's good. That's wonderful. All the more to show your gratitude and thankfulness, the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Don't take that for granted. But some of you, according to the surveys, maybe many of you are in employment situations where you feel like you're being treated unfairly or unjustly, or the work conditions are not ideal. Are you unhappy at work? Well, I want to suggest to you two things right from our text that might help us to understand how God's word wants us to relate as it pertains to our employers, our superiors, okay? Specifically, if you're being treated unjustly or unfairly. Let me suggest two things right from the text. Number one, I want you to see this. I must see the bigger picture. God wants to use me. I must see the bigger picture. At work, wherever you sit, in your office, in your cubicle, on the move, whatever your job is, I must see the bigger picture in the face of injustice. God wants to use me. Important to remember that we are called by God to glorify Him in our work, okay? I just want you to understand this as well. Work is not a curse from God. We were called by, if you look back in Genesis, Adam and Eve were given the task to work. It was a good thing. Sin has tainted work. We're called by God, even from the beginning before the fall, to glorify God in our work. That's important for us to remember, that work is instituted by God. But it's important for us to also remember that there's a bigger picture in the midst of the hard working situations we may endure today, remembering that every injustice that we experience at work, God wants to use that. God wants to show us a bigger picture in that, that our honorable conduct in the midst of that is to show the grace and mercy of a God that we serve, is to show that we live not like the world lives, that we have priorities not like the world's priorities, but we have within us a living hope that impacts the way that we respond to unjust treatment. That's so important. Now, you need to remember the wider context again on the screen. 1 Peter 2:12, again, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Here's the reality. Moments of injustice at work, moments of ill treatment at work, these are often some of the greatest moments of impact for the gospel. And not when we submit and respect to our employers when they're good to us, but the moments of greatest impact for a watching world around us is when we submit to and respect our employers even when they are treating us unjustly, okay? I talk to so many Christians who like to separate their Christian life from their work. They like to think to themselves, I just go to work just to make a living, but I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to build relationships there. It's just, I don't like it there. I just go to work, I get my paycheck, and then I go home, and then I get to church, and then I can live my Christian life. But that's not how it was meant to be. In fact, Peter is saying, it's so important that you let your heart, you let your attitude, you let your heart that's been shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that where Jesus lives in you, you let that be seen where you work, that you engage with people in a way that they can see that you have a hope that goes beyond this world. These are the moments. If you're suffering injustice at work, if your boss is rough with you, if he's or she are mean to you, if you're not getting paid the way you need to get paid, whatever it is, Peter says one of the ways you show the gospel is by showing honorable conduct, by submitting yourself, by respecting the employers that are even treating you unjustly. Now, some of us in this moment, you're getting pricked in your heart because you're thinking to yourself, when your employer walks by your desk, you're rolling your eyes. You're like, ah, get away from me. You're thinking to yourself, I don't have to be his friend. I don't need to have a relationship with them. I don't need to really respect them. I'm just going to do my thing and then go home. But Peter's challenging that mindset. He's exhorting us to let our conduct show respect, to let our conduct show humility and submission, even loved ones, even when it's not fair. I need to see the bigger picture. God wants to use me. And maybe you've been in a situation like I have, where you've been in the workplace, you've responded in a way that kind of shocked everyone around you. And it gave you a platform. You know, people saw the way you responded to an unjust employer or ill treatment, and they came and they acknowledged that. They saw that. They said, how did you respond to it? I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have responded that way. It gives you a platform. See, loved ones, God wants to use you. There's a bigger picture. You're not just there to punch in and punch out and get a paycheck and earn your living and leave. God wants to use you. There's a bigger picture, that your conduct be honorable. There's a second thing I want you to see. Not only are we to see the bigger picture, God wants to use me. Something else here. Write this down. I must see the opportunity. God wants to strengthen me. God wants to strengthen me. Notice verse 18 again.
He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Listen now, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Here's the reality. Every time we suffer unjustly, specifically in the context of our work, every time we're treated unfairly at work, specifically and especially for our faith, because that is the context here, where they were being treated unfairly because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But every time we're treated unfairly, listen, we actually find favor with God. Did you know that? Peter says that when you are treated unfairly, you are positioned by God to be strengthened by his grace. I want you to see it in the text. Peter says, it's a gracious thing, he says. It's a gracious thing, which literally means this is a grace. The other translations say, for this finds favor with God, that when you're treated unfairly, you turn around and respect and you submit humbly. He says, when you do that, this finds favor with God. It's a grace. God wants to strengthen you. He positions you to be strengthened when you humble yourself. He pours grace and help upon you in those moments. Now, maybe there's just one person that needs to hear that because you feel defeated at work. You feel ganged up upon at work. And you think, how am I going to make it in this culture that is so oppressive to me for no reason? I don't know why my employer is so unfair towards me. Well, Peter says, submit yourself, respect your employers, even when it's not fair. This finds favor with God. It is a grace. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. It's this kind of humility that welcomes God's grace and strength. Later on, Peter will remind us in 1 Peter chapter 5 on the screen. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God opposes the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Loved ones, when you suffer unjustly at the hands of a difficult boss and you humble yourself and you submit yourself to their authority, you're actually engaged in a tremendous opportunity to be strengthened and helped by God. When you are suffering at the hands of an unjust employer, Peter says, this is a grace. If you respond with respect and submission, because then in that posture of humility, God will pour upon you the grace and the help and the strength that you need. God opposes the proud. Let's take that really seriously for a moment. If your boss at work is mistreating you and you're shaking your fist, even in your heart, I'm going to show you, how can you treat me this way? You didn't see the work I did on that project. I'm going to show you. If you're doing that in your heart, then God is just going to, just hold on. He's going to oppose you. But if in your heart you humble yourself with respect and submission, Peter says, there's grace and strength to be poured upon us. When you suffer unjustly at the hands of a difficult boss and you humble yourself, you're actually engaged in a tremendous opportunity to be strengthened. Because this kind of humility is a grace. It finds favor from God. I have to believe that there may be even a few people in this room that need to hear this. Because the statistics are reflective of your experience. You're unhappy at work. You feel like you're being treated unfairly. You feel like the environment is no good. You just don't want to be there. It's hard for you. Maybe there's even one person in this place. There's someone who just seems like they're out to get you. You don't understand. You've done nothing wrong. It just seems like they're out to get you at work. Listen to the exhortation. Do you want strength? Do you want grace? He says it comes through humble submission to authority, respect, even when it's not fair. That finds favor with God. I must follow Christ's example of submission, even when it's not fair. Secondly, I want you to see this. I must follow Christ's example of submission. Write this down. Trusting that the Lord sees. Okay? Trusting that the Lord sees. Notice verse 20. He says, "For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this," again, he says it, "is a gracious thing," here, "in the sight of God." On the screen for you, again, Peter takes a page from Christ's line of argumentation in his Sermon on the Mount. I just want to show this to you. Jesus taught with a similar strategy. Notice it in Matthew 5, 46 to 47. Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" He says, "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" He says, "Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" Here, we have some of the most profound ethics of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying there, it's nothing special to love those who love you. That's to be expected. And in the same way, Peter is saying, it's nothing special to endure suffering for sins that you've committed. That's to be expected. If you sin and you endure suffering and punishment, that's to be expected. If you endure that, what's the big deal? That's to be expected. But he says, it is a grace. It is favorable in God's sight. It is a mark of citizens of the kingdom that you endure suffering unjustly. When it's not fair, knowing that this is a favorable thing in God's sight. What's the implication there? It's that God sees every injustice. God sees you. You are his child. He loves you. He looks at, he sees what you're going through. You don't think God is up in heaven looking at you and grieving with you and aiming, wanting to pour strength upon you. He's instructing us how to receive that. But here's how you endure. You trust that I'm not alone here in my office. I'm not alone here in my cubicle. I'm not alone here wherever you are in your workplace. But God sees. God is with you, and you trust that God sees. It's a favorable thing in his sight. Now, I read about the late Howard Hendricks. He was a pastor and longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He would often share the story about the time that he was on a plane, and there was a long delay on the tarmac. He would share this story often. And the passengers were growing very impatient, but there was this one flight attendant, and she was so kind and so gracious the whole time. And Howard Hendricks shares a story about the guy sitting next to him starting to really, really get bent out of shape, starting to get so impatient. And he just set his gaze on this flight attendant and just like nothing she could do was right. And he was just going after her. He was irate with her. "When are we getting off this plane? What are you going to do to compensate?" He's just going after her, tearing into her. And her response every time, he says, was so gracious, so full of love, so full of respect. Well, he shares the story. He waited till the end. When it came time to get off the plane, he let all the passengers get off the plane. He waited till the end on purpose because he wanted to go to this flight attendant and encourage her. He said, "Can I get your name? I want to submit your name to the airline to let them know what a fabulous and professional job you've done." And the flight attendant turns to him and she says, "No, sir, I don't work for the airline." She says, "I work for Jesus Christ." And he was just blown away by that. And I read that and I thought to myself, what a beautiful way of viewing, what a biblical way of viewing that you go to your workplace. You don't really work for your company. Did you know that? When you go to work, you trust that God sees you. You work for him. You serve him. And regardless of the injustice that comes your way, because you work for him, because you serve him, because your life belongs to him, you can submit to authorities that are unjust with respect because you know that he sees your labor. He sees your work. He sees every injustice that comes
your way. What keeps us humble enough to submit and yield to authority in the face of unjust treatment? Here it is. It's knowing that when you go to work every single morning, I work for Jesus Christ. I work heartily for him. I don't need anyone to see me. God sees me. I don't need to make my case for how unjust I'm being treated. God sees it, and God's word says that I'm finding favor with him, that he's going to apply grace upon my life and my situation. And that means that I'm going to have renewed strength in this role, that he's going to help me to do this, that my conduct is going to be honorable in such a way that it will be evangelistic, that someone is going to take notice and someone is going to glorify God because of the way that I'm responding here, because Jesus sees he's going to help me. That's all I need to know to keep me going each day, that I trust that God sees. And so I must follow Christ's example of submission, even when it's not fair. And some of us have a tough time with that, but it's what God's word says, even when it's not fair. Trusting that God sees, that's freeing, by the way. I pray tomorrow you go to work and you are released from any anxiety because you know God sees you. But then there's a third thing I want you to see. I must follow Christ's example of submission. Write this down. Finally, responding to God's call. Responding to God's call. Notice verse 21. Peter goes on, he says, "For to this you have been called. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. To this you have been called." What's he talking about? We've been called to suffering. It's not a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise. Later, Peter's going to tell you, well, why are you so surprised when people come against you? Why are you so surprised as believers when the fiery darts come against you? Peter's going to tell, this is to be expected when you serve Jesus, you love Jesus, you live by the ethics of Jesus' kingdom, you will be opposed. Suffering is to be expected. And Peter says, to this you have been called, to follow in Christ's footsteps. He suffered that we might follow his example. Now, this might rub us the wrong way. Nobody wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to experience injustice at work because I'm a Christian. Now, that won't happen to me. I'm a pastor, so my workplace has to be Christian. But what about you in your place, right? I mean, the reality is that it is irrefutable biblically that the Christian life is a call to suffer. And this is what it means to follow Christ on the narrow road, Matthew 7:13. This is what it means to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:10. This is what it means to be so privileged then to be on the Calvary road with Jesus Christ. On the screen for you, Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:29-30. He said, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." On the screen in Romans 8:16-17, Paul said, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Listen. "Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, this is the principle of the Christian life. This is the example Jesus gave us to follow. In fact, this is the reality of the Christian life, that the road to exaltation is paved with humiliation. That's what Jesus shows us. That the pathway to glory is laden with agony. The people that Peter is writing to are experiencing that, particularly in their work relationships. This is the principle of the Christian life.
Just like the pangs of childbirth lead to the beauty of a new life, just like the sorrow enduring for the night always brings joy that comes in the morning, so we who follow Christ suffer injustice and persecution and hardship and unfair treatment, specifically even at work. And we respond in the way Jesus responded. That's what Peter is calling us to. For this you have been called. To this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we have the strength to do this specifically? Well, I want to show you just three things as we close right from the text. How will we submit and suffer in the face of injustice, specifically in the workplace? I want you to write this down. Number one, we're going to have to remember Christ's humility, okay? Remember Christ's humility. Earlier in the text, he says, being mindful of God, you're going to be able to endure unfair treatment. But we're going to need to remember Christ's humility. Verses 22 to 23 now, he goes on to expound on the work of Jesus. He says, he, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. We need to see what Peter is doing here. He's laying out the example of Jesus Christ for these struggling believers, these believers that are being maybe abused in their workplaces. He's saying, you got to respect your employers no matter what, no matter how unfair it is. Look at the example of Jesus Christ. He was reviled and didn't revile in return. He was threatened and he didn't do anything about it. Now just consider what that means. The God of the universe in the person of Jesus Christ, people, his creation are threatening him. Just think about the humility that it's like in a moment, someone's threatening the supreme ruler of the universe. With a word, he could wipe them out. But you see the humility of Jesus Christ. See, Peter's putting this before us. Sometimes we're threatened, sometimes we're treated unjustly at work. Peter says, how are you going to be able to endure unjustly? Remember the humility of Jesus. With a word, he could have wiped them out. He didn't do that. He was reviled. He didn't revile in return. And Jesus suffered unjustly. Follow his example. That's what he's saying. Remember Christ's humility. Number two, remember Christ's strategy. What did he do? He continued, verse 23 says, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This was Christ's strategy, constantly entrusting himself to the one who is the true judge. This is a good strategy. When you go to work this week and you find yourself facing opposition or unjust treatment or unfair treatment, you feel like someone's out to get you, you got to see Christ's strategy and you got to follow his example. Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He trusted himself to God's plan. This is the strategy. When you're at work and people are coming against you, treating you unfairly, not acknowledging the work that you did and the way it needs to be acknowledged, you entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. You say, God, I give myself to you. I give this situation to you. I put myself in your hand. You're the ultimate judge. You'll make sure this thing plays out the way it needs to play out. I'm not going to take matters in my own hands. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to fight for my rights. Jesus left me an example to follow. I'm going to do what Jesus did, entrust myself to him. Now, how powerful is that when believers in Jesus Christ are able to do that? They just take the pressure off of themselves to make things happen for themselves. And they entrust themselves to the one who judges justly. Man, just do that every morning. Just get up in the morning and say, Lord, I entrust myself to you. You know everything that's going to happen to me today. And I entrust myself to you, the sovereign ruler of all things. You judge justly. You love me. You are causing all things to work together for my good and your glory. I believe that, so I entrust myself to you. And no matter what happens to me,
I'm going to keep entrusting myself to you. We believe that God cares for us. We show that we believe that God is with us, that God sees when we're able to entrust ourselves. That's a good strategy. Remember Christ's humility. Remember Christ's strategy. And then thirdly, we need to remember Christ's victory. Remember his victory. In verses 24 to 25, he goes on, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Speaking of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter is reminding these struggling believers, Jesus has accomplished some awesome work in his suffering. He accomplished your redemption. He bore your sins through his sacrifice. By his wounds, you have been healed. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. Once you were straying away, but now he has called you back to the ultimate shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's reminding them, like sheep need to be reminded so often, stop straying away like you used to. Come back. Understand in the context, victory is his. He died. He was buried, he was raised, and all of us that have placed our faith and trust in him have been saved. And no matter what happens to us now this side of heaven, we know that victory is secured because we belong now to the overseer of our souls, the chief shepherd. It is Jesus Christ himself. Loved ones, I wonder how many times we have that perspective when we're at work. I wonder how many times we can legitimately say to ourselves, no matter what happens to me here, no matter how difficult the injustice, it's all going to work out in the end. And God has me here going through this for a reason. I have to obey. I have to respect my authorities, my superiors. I have to honor them. And God is working in me in that, and he's using me in that. There's a bigger picture. And here's my goal, that my conduct is honorable before a watching world. And maybe, just maybe, in the midst of these unjust conditions, I can bring some people with me onto this Calvary road headed towards the consummation of the kingdom of God. And one day, maybe more and more people in my workplace can be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ because of the way I responded in the face of injustice. Man, we have a mission. It's an urgent mission. And instead of getting all bent out of shape about your paycheck and about the acknowledgement you didn't get and about whatever it is we're worried about, how about we get an eternal perspective? Soon and very soon, Jesus is coming back. All these people around me, even the one that's oppressing me at work, man, do they need Jesus? How can I live in such a way that lets them see my good deeds? But Peter says, submit to their authority, respect them. And God will do something maybe you never would have imagined. I want you to bow your heads with me right now as we pray. I want you to consider some of the things we talked about here. Let me ask you a question. Are you unhappy at work? Do you find yourself continually fighting for your rights? Is your mind so preoccupied with how unhappy you are at work? It's taking you down. Peter gives us some wise counsel, some wise instructions. In this moment, can I ask you to pray a simple prayer that can help you respond, just to say in your heart, Lord, in many ways, this is a hard instruction for me. I feel like I'm wired just to fight for my rights. But maybe you can begin to pray, Lord, help me
Help me to let my conduct be honorable. Lord, when I'm at work, help me not to just be there to punch in and punch out and leave. Lord, help me when I'm at work to know that I'm an exile and sojourner here. This world is not my home. I have a limited time here. Let my light shine here through my respect of my employers and others, even in the face of unjust conditions. Lord, I pray right now for every person in this room. Lord, you know the scenarios. You know the situations. You know the difficulties that people are facing. Lord, if the stats are true, so many people are unhappy at work, getting depressed, doing all kinds of things to try to compensate for just the unhappiness of the hours upon hours they spend every day in an environment that is less than what they want it to be. Lord, I pray that we as believers, that we would find our true joy in serving you, in working for you, that our hope is found in you, and that we live with such a cognizant awareness of our mission and what's at stake. The fact that I'm there in that workplace means that you have work for me to do. It's beyond my tasks and my job description. It's, in fact, a job description you've given us. It's a great commission. Help us, Lord. Help us. I pray you help everyone in this church to be a light at work in the face of unjust treatment, even. Give us supernatural strength to do that, we pray. We know that serving you is worth it. We love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.